I want to thank the pastor, and particularly Elder Leo, for allowing me to have another opportunity to come to you today, the Sabbath. Now, if you remember, last month, Sister Janine spoke about our condition in the church and in ourselves. What a powerful message that was. And today, I'm going to take the opportunity to expand on that message just a little bit. So are you ready to dive deep into the Word? Yes. Amen? You know, our lives continue from year to year. And are we really paying attention and understanding the signs that are around us and asking God to help navigate our paths? Are we sure we're on the right path? And do we realize our condition as we live from day to day on this planet? The Bible tells us to be watchful, be watchmen, watch the signs. Are we paying attention to the signs that are around us? And if so, how does it contribute to our paths? Am I on the right path? Now, I heard a Laodicean message we'll be examining a little bit later that I believe resonates with the navigation of our paths and prayerfully allowing us to see where we are spiritually in this world today. Well, we need to buckle up because we're going to be diving into several areas today, opening our minds to the Holy Spirit to direct and prepare our hearts for the times we're living and looking forward to that heavenly kingdom. My message today is our path, God's path of faithfulness, or is it Satan's path of compromise? Heavenly Father, I pray that you speak your words through me today. Your Holy Spirit here to open our minds, open our hearts, that the message can be make an impact on our lives. And I pray, amen. Speaking of the paths, when I was younger, living in San Diego, a small group of us decided that we were going to go horseback riding. Now, if you've ever been to San Diego, there's some valleys, there's some hills, beautiful valleys, beautiful creeks. And so we all got our horses assigned to us, and off we went. Now, as we got up a little bit further, the path split. One path went down to a beautiful valley, the other path went up. Don't know where that path went. And as we were going down, with the rest of the first group that I was with decided to go down the valley. Now, my horse decided he wasn't going that way. He didn't want to make a left-hand turn. Now, he would rear up all kinds of nastiness. I thought, well, let's go up the hill. He went up the hill, loved that part of the path. We had a beautiful time. It was just me and my horse. Beautiful, overlooking beautiful San Diego in the valley. And I thought, okay, well, you know what? I think it's going to be time to go catch up with my friends down that path. So I thought, that horse may not decide to make a left-hand turn. He might only make right-hand turns. So as I got close to the path where it forked, I thought, I'll trick the horse. Brought the horse to the right. No, that horse would not go down that path for nothing. Reared up, and I thought, okay, well, we're just going to go back to the ranch. Now, that brings up a story in the Bible, Balaam's donkey, who wouldn't go forward, if you remember. And what was in front of that donkey? The angel, correct? Now, I'm not saying that there was an angel that was not allowing my horse to go down that way, or if it was just a stubborn horse. You decide. The crucial question of which path I take is not a new one. It has been asked of God's people for generations, but today it has particular urgency. In the face of confusion and compromise and challenges to the truth, we must decide where we stand. What path am I on? Now, in the news, there's tremendous conflict, right versus left, woke versus unwoke, racial instability, girls can be boys, boys can be girls, rumors of wars, on and on and on. You talk about confusion. Now, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, as we know, is not exempt from the trials and tribulations that are sweeping through our world and even within our own community. Silencing gospel workers like Conrad Bine, firing pastors like Ron Kelly, banning health living educators like Barbara O'Neill. The ecumenical movement infiltrating our ranks. Don't use the spirit of prophecy at the pulpit, they say. Preaching religious liberty and yet no support for liberty of conscience. Especially during the pestilence, or even being called rebellious for being faithful to the scriptures and the spirit of prophecy. On and on and on. Talk about confusion. Doesn't the Bible tell us that Satan is the master of confusion? He's had a long time to perfect his craft. What do you think? There is a crisis before us, not just in the world, but also in our hearts as well. We are called to stand firm in the faith, hold fast to the truth, and remain loyal to the principles that God has revealed to us. But are we ready for that latter rain? I invite you to open your Bibles to Joshua 24:15, where the Lord asks this very question through his servant Joshua. Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. Now, this verse presents two paths, the path of compromise and the path of faithfulness. In Joshua's time, the people were presented with the choice between serving the gods of their ancestors or the true God of Israel. But today, we too face similar choices. We can either follow the path of compromise, or we can yield to the pressures of the world, and sometimes that includes even within our own church. Or we can walk the narrow path of faithfulness to God's word and his commandments. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 reminds us of this choice. Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And there be many who go in by it, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there that find it. In the context of the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, this narrow path means standing firm on the truths that we've been given. The three angels' messages, the sanctuary doctrine, state of the dead, the importance of the Sabbath and the law of God. Testimonies to ministers and gospel workers, page 50. The path to freedom and to heaven is narrow, but it leads to eternal life. The way to be saved is through the sanctifying truth. And the way to bring the truth into our lives is to obey it. The path of compromise is tempting. We may be pressured to follow worldly trends, to relax the truth in order to appear inclusive, or to minimize the distinctiveness of our message to avoid conflict. But friends, the Lord calls us to be distinct, to be separate from the world, to come out of Babylon and remain faithful to him. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 to 4. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there be come a falling away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now the Apostle Paul warns us of this great apostasy, a falling away from the truth, and a time when falsehoods would arise and deceive many. That same principle applies to the church. We are in danger of a spiritual decline when we depart from the truths of God's word and embrace human ideas or even over the divine revelation. Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, page 339. I have been shown that many are in great danger of being deceived in these last days. If they do not take heed, they will be led to follow false teachers and thus depart from the faith once delivered to the saints. She highlights the dangers of the spiritual complacency. Many are unaware of the subtle ways in which apostasy creeps into the church. It begins with neglecting the study of the Word, becoming distracted by worldly pleasures, and losing sight of God's commission for us, ultimately affecting our hearts. Now, in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, page 217, let us beware of becoming entangled in the errors that will lead us away from the truth of God. In the great conflict, we must not let our allegiances to the law of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ falter. The church has been established to stand as a light into the world, and we must not let it be extinguished. She makes it clear the apostasy is not only about rejecting truth, but also abandoning our mission. And as Adventists, we are called to uphold the law of God, especially the Sabbath, and to bear witness to the truth as it is in Christ. Our mission is to call the world to the truth of God's Word and to prepare people for His second coming. But we can't do that effectively if we're following Satan's path of compromise, and our hearts are not aligned with Christ. Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We must stay vigilant in our faith, always seeking God's guidance through prayer and study. The enemy of our souls is ever at work to deceive us, and we must remain rooted in Christ through constant communion with Him. We are to maintain a spirit of humility and repentance. Now, 1 John 1, 9, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In times of spiritual decline, it is essential to remain humble, acknowledging our weaknesses and turning to God in repentance. God promises to forgive and restore those who come to Him with a contrite heart. Now, what does that mean, a contrite heart? It means recognizing our sinfulness and brokenness. It means acknowledging our wrongdoings and being humble and teachable. Now, I believe that the Laodicean message can help us understand this better as we make our decision to which path I'm on. We can be warriors for Jesus and uphold the pillars of the faith, but without a contrite heart, it doesn't mean much. Now, let's take a look at that Laodicean message. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. Let's take a look at that. "And unto the angels of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert be cold or hot. So then, because thou art just lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I'm just going to spew thee out of my mouth." The Laodicean message speaks to the complacency, self-sufficiency, and spiritual pride that can arise within God's people in the last days. It is a warning to us, particularly at Adventists, not to become content with our own righteousness, not to become lukewarm in our faith or indifferent to the truth we once cherished. This is a message to the last church of the seven churches in Revelations 2 and 3. And that last church represents us, the last people on earth before Jesus comes. Now, in Revelation chapter 18, the Holy Spirit uses the people of God to give a message to Babylon and the world before Jesus comes. We call it the loud cry. Now, the question is, how do we get ready for the loud cry? And the answer is the Laodicean message. The Laodicean message is Jesus' message, not primarily to Babylon and the world, but a message for us, to help prepare us, so that we're ready to receive that final outpouring of the Holy Spirit, amen? And then to give that loud cry to the world. It's a message from Jesus to prepare us for the final times. Now, this is deeper than most people think. Let's go back and look at the Revelations 3, verse 14. It says, to the angel of the church of the Laodicean write. Now, does anyone know what Laodicean means? It means the judging of the people. It's the time of judgment. And that's the time we're living in. We're living in the hour of God's judgment. So to the church in the hour of judgment, write these things saith. First, how does Jesus introduce himself? These things saith the Amen. Now, who knows what the last word of the entire Bible is?
Amen.
Amen. That's right. You look at Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter you go down, the very end, the last word is Amen. And if you think about it, it seems to me that the Lord is making a point to us that He is the last word. Amen.
Amen.
Also, it means so be it. Let it be. Let it be so. Now, you know, there's a lot of voices going on out there today, all around the world. So many voices, and there's a lot of confusion going on. Voices on social media, YouTube, Facebook, Democrats, Republicans, right, left, you name it. All kinds of voices that are going on today outside the church, and unfortunately inside the church. But you know what? Jesus has the last word, amen? Whatever voices are going on in your head or around outside, Jesus wants you to realize that He has the last word. His word is the best word. He's the final word, and He wants us to look to Him more than any other human being to guide us on our path in these challenging days. Now, let's continue. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. He's the true witness. We read in the Spirit of Prophecy about how we are supposed to give the straight testimony of the true witness. Now, some people mistakenly think that the straight testimony is us telling other people they shouldn't be eating cheese. That's not the straight testimony of the true witness to the Laodicean church. What's happening here is that the faithful and the true witness is talking to us. He's talking to each one of us about what really needs to happen in our lives. And it's much, much deeper. I believe our health message is important. I believe our standards are important, no question about it. But when you really, really get deep at the message, it goes way, way beyond surface issues. Prayerfully, we'll be seeing that in just a little bit. These are the things that the Amen says, the faithful and the true witness. Since He's the true witness, what He says is the truth, amen? He always tells us the truth. And then it says He is the beginning of the creation of God. Now, this does not mean that He was the first created being. No, it means He is the beginning or the author or the source of creation of God. He is the one that made this world, and the Bible is very clear on that. The Bible was made by Him, and the world didn't know Him, John 1:10. God made everything through Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:9. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, was with God. The Word was God. In these passages, He is telling us that He is the last Word. He's faithful. He's the true witness to us, and He's the source of our life. He's the beginning of our life. He's the one that created us, and He knows us better than we even know our own lives. He's the beginning of our life. He knows everything about us. What He's going to tell us is the truth and not confusion. So in chapter 3, verse 15, Revelation, He said, I know your works. Does He know the things that we do? Does He know what's in our hearts and what's in our minds? Absolutely. Jeremiah 17:10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways. He knows everything about us, and He knows our works. Back to Revelation 3:15 and 16. He knows that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot, so then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, let's take a moment and stop right here for just a minute and dig a little bit deeper into this text. These may be two of the most misunderstood verses in our church. Sometimes we think that these verses, you know, You think, wow, you know, Jesus is just going to spank us because we're either not hot, we're not on fire, we're cold, or we're just lukewarm. We're just going to kind of, you know, be half-hearted. And Jesus is just going to give us a heavenly spanking and just a little reminder. But do you think that's maybe a shallow interpretation of what's going on here? There's a lot of depth in this. We have three states, cold, hot, lukewarm. So let's break it down. Now, sometimes we think spiritually that cold is a lost person or maybe dead to the things of God. And a hot person, on the other hand, is on fire for the Lord, knocking on doors everywhere, you know, talking about Jesus everywhere he goes, and that's the person that's going to be saved. Whereas the lukewarm person, he's just kind of in the middle, and he's in big trouble. Isn't that what we think a lot of times? But that may be the case, but that may not be the case, and I'm going to explain why in just a second. First of all, Jesus says here, I wish that you were cold or hot. He said, I want you to be cold or hot, but not lukewarm. Now think about this. If to be cold meant to be lost, then why would Jesus say, I wish you were cold? Does that mean he wants people to be lost? Does cold really mean lost? Because if it did, it would mean that Jesus wants us to be lost, which is not true. And does being hot mean that you're automatically saved? Think about what Jesus said. I wish you were cold or hot. He wants you to be one or the other. Why? Let's think about this. You're living down in the desert, Palm Springs, where it can get 120 to 130 degrees. Now, when a person is really, really hot, what's going on in their mind or in their life? If you're really hot, what are you feeling? A need. There is a need for water to get cold, right? And so, when you're hot, you have a need to get cool. And if you're really, really cold, shivering, then what do you have a need for? A need to get warm. So those who are hot have a need. Those who are cold also have a need. And I'll show you in a minute, the problem with the Laodicean was and is lukewarmness. They feel no need. And that's the problem. Lukewarm people are kind of right in the middle. They're just comfortable with where they are. They're just fine on their path. Have you ever tried to pass out tracts or books to somebody and ask them if they would like to read the material? And they say, no, I'm good. Thank you anyway. I'm good? Thank you? And you walk away and you think to yourself, you're not good. You think you're good, but you're not. You have a need, a big need for Jesus, and that you're not aware. And that's unfortunate. So Jesus says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you or vomit you out of my mouth. Does that mean Jesus despises the Laodicean? No, he loves them. Jesus loves us. So what does it mean that he's going to spit them out of his mouth? Now, this is important. Listen. It means he cannot speak their names before the Father in the judgment. He can't represent them and say, they're mine. They belong to me. Now, earlier in Revelation, he said that if we overcome, he will confess your name before the Father and before his angels. But some are like lukewarm. They're half-hearted. They don't feel a need for God. And they don't feel a need for Jesus. Jesus can't take people who feel no need for him and then say, Father, I represent them before the universe. They're mine. They're on my side. And they can pass the judgment. He can't do it. So that's what it means. He will spit us out of his mouth. It means he won't take our names on his lips before the Father. Because we're in a condition where we don't feel a need for Jesus. That's a problem. Now, how can I prove this? The next two verses, in verse 17, says, because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have, what does it say?
Need of
nothing. That's a problem. It's people in God's own final end time church that feel very little need for their lives, for a transformation, for a change. They're just fine the way they are. They are satisfied with their own paths. Now, rich doesn't necessarily mean money. It could just be we're rich in truth. We've got all this truth. We're increased with goods. We've got it, all this light, all this knowledge, all this wealth of information, and we just, you know, we've got it. We don't need anything. Have you ever heard of anybody saying that maybe even yourself, you heard a certain sermon? I've heard this before. I knew that. I grew up in the church. I've heard it all. I'm well educated. I knew all these things. Nothing new under the sun here. It's the same old song and dance. Do people sometimes think that? The reality is, you and I do not know everything. And in fact, if we think we know everything, we're thinking like the devil, because the devil is proud, and his pride runs deep, and he thinks he's got it all straight. But that's not true. We have so much to learn. Every single one of us. There's tons of things that we don't know. The problem with the Laodicea is that she says, I am rich. Now, they don't have to say it out loud. It doesn't mean we're walking around telling everybody, hey, do you know I'm rich? I'm increased with goods. I've got no need. No. The Bible says that Lucifer said in his heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High. He didn't say it out loud. He didn't walk around heaven saying it. I want to be like God. He said it in his heart. Isaiah 14, verse 13, you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Now back to Revelation 3, 17. Again, I am rich and increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. Let's take a little closer look at this next part. He said, you know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Now I want to shed a little bit of light on these words. A lot of times we don't understand. Jesus said, you know what? Not that you are these five things. So think about it. What's the problem with the Laodicea? Is it that they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Is that their main problem? No. That's not their main problem. Their main problem is they don't know it. You know not that you are these five things. So if the problem is that you don't know it, that you are these five things, then what's the answer? Or at least the start of the answer. When we begin to accept the truth of the true witness, the straight testimony of the true witness to the Laodicean, is that they shift gears from not knowing to knowing. Now, sometimes there's a barrier that we put up, a big barrier sometimes. It's a huge wall inside our minds, inside our hearts. And we often think to ourselves, that's not me. That can't be me. Sometimes there's a fear that says, if I admit that it's me, then maybe I am lost. Well, let me ask you a question. If you agree with Jesus, are you closer to being saved or are you closer to being lost? Saved, amen? Our path we take to salvation is learning to agree with Jesus. So if Jesus says, we're these five things, and we say, no, we're not, then we're disagreeing with Jesus. And if we're disagreeing with Jesus, is that a safe thing to do? No. Disagreeing with Jesus is what Lucifer did in heaven. He disagreed with Jesus. He disagreed with the Father. So disagreeing with the Lord is not the path to heaven. It's agreeing with what Jesus says. Now, somehow we think that if we agree with Jesus and admit that we're these five things, that's kind of dangerous because we're supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to be getting ready for the latter rain, getting ready for heaven, getting ready to be translated. And if I admit that I'm these five things, then we think we're taking a step backwards. But the truth is, that's the opposite. It's the other way around. And if the more we agree with Jesus and start realizing our need, then we're on the right path to heaven. We should be getting closer to Him. That's the way to get ready for the latter rain, is by agreeing with Jesus. When we look in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we look at the life of Jesus and His ministry to different people, who were the people that He was able to help? Who were the people that were like magnets to Jesus, that were drawn to Him? It were those who knew they were wretched. They were miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Those were the people that He was able to help. Whereas the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they basically said, "We have no need." Jesus said, "Those who are whole don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who realized that they were wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked were the very ones that Jesus was drawn to the most and able to help. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he once realized that God could help him. He said, "Thank God through Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." What about the blind? John 9, 39 to 41, Jesus said, "For judgment I come into the world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And some of the Pharisees that were with Him heard these words and said to Him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, 'We see,' therefore your sins remain." Because they refused to admit that they were blind, they thought they could see, and that's what made them blind. What about the naked? You know, there were people in the Gospels that were naked, and then Jesus drove out the demons out of them, and then they said, they were sitting with their sitting clothed and in their right minds. Their right minds came back to them because Jesus drove out the demons and clothed and healed them. Now here's my point. This message is not telling us that we need to not be cold or we need to be on fire. No. This message is telling us that people who are hot or cold do feel and they have a need. But those who are lukewarm aren't having any feeling, a need. And those who are willing to realize and accept the straight testimony of the true witness to the Laodiceans are those who are willing to accept the fact that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And when they realize that, hallelujah! Because then the Lord can move in their lives. He can really start working and changing their hearts and helping them change their path. This need is not something to be afraid of. It's something to embrace, to accept, and realize. We all meet together at the foot of the cross. And whether we're out in Babylon, the world, or whether we're in the church, we all have the same human nature. We all have the same problems, the same needs, and we all need the same Savior. And Jesus responds to those who have need. Those who say, "Lord, I've got problems. I'm poor, I'm blind, I'm naked, I'm a sinner, and Jesus, I need a Savior. I can't do this on my own. I can't make it on my own. I can't get sanctified on my own. I can't prepare for heaven on my own. I've got problems. I'm in a body that has a mind and naturally goes in the wrong direction, the wrong path." If we're willing to admit that, then praise the Lord. He promised to help us no matter what's going on in our life. This is part of the Laodicean message. Let's go back to verse 18. Jesus says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich." He says, buy gold. Now, gold isn't a very expensive, precious metal. The central banks are buying lots of it because they know the dollar is in trouble. And they want to stock up. Jesus tells the Laodiceans, "I counsel you to buy from me gold." Now, here's the question. He just said that we're wretched, miserable, and what? Poor, and blind and naked. So if we're poor, how are you going to buy the most expensive metal on earth? How are we going to buy gold? Now, here's the answer. It's not physical gold, which he's talking about. It's spiritual gold. He says in Isaiah, he who has no money, come and buy and eat. So it's those who have no money that can buy, and it's those who realize they're poor that can become rich by buying his gold. You buy this gold with your need. The more need you've got, the more currency you to buy with. If you know you have a lot of need, you can buy a lot of gold. Amen? Amen. Now, what is this gold? Mrs. White tells us the gold is faith and love. It's the love of Jesus. And the more you know you have a need, the more of the love of Jesus you can find. Is gold tried in the fire? Because it's a fire experience. It's a trial, sometimes painful for us to admit the truth about our condition. You know, the two hardest words in the human language is to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes it's very hard to say, I'm sorry. I need Jesus. I'm in spiritual trouble. I've got problems. Maybe you said something that you shouldn't have said to your wife, or your husband, or your kids, or your parents, or somebody else. To be willing to admit, I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. I made a mistake. That's a fiery experience, but that's where you find the gold. The gold of love is to admit the truth. Jesus doesn't withdraw from people who admit the truth. He's drawn to people who admit the truth. Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. We can have all kinds of knowledge, but if we have not love, Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians that if I have all this knowledge, but if I don't have love, it profits me nothing. To have a lot of spiritual knowledge and not to have love doesn't mean anything. Jesus also says, I counsel you to buy from me of white raiment. White raiment is the righteousness of Christ. His white robe of righteousness clothes the wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked sinner so that the shame of your nakedness doesn't appear. When we realize that we're poor and naked and can become rich and clothed, but we have to acknowledge it in order to be clothed with the white righteousness, his white righteousness, and it's available to all of us. You don't have to be good enough. You have to realize you're bad enough. Instead of exalting self, you need to realize we're sinners in need of a Savior. It's the opposite of the way we're thinking when people say you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and lukewarm sinners, thinking Jesus is just going to spank you and spit you out of his mouth. It's the wrong message. It's a counterfeit to the true Laodicean message. It's not that it's a different message. It's Jesus' personal message that we need to go down in order to come up. That the shame of your nakedness may not appear. And then he said, anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. God wants to open our eyes. The salve is the Holy Spirit who convicts us of our need and our sin and our problems, and that we're poor and we're blind and naked. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We talked about the latter rain coming down. If we want to get ready for that latter rain, we need a major change in our hearts, our lives, and our paths. A major course or path correction means that we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and show us our need. Jesus' love, goodness, grace, power can save to the utmost those who know they're the chief sinner and that they need a Savior. The Pharisees would not acknowledge that. Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners, and they said, what is he doing? He's eating with the tax collectors and the sinners. And Jesus said, those are the sick. They are the ones that need a doctor. Those who are whole don't think they need one. He goes on to tell us the parable about the younger brother who went off the deep end, but then came back. And the older brother said, this brother, this son of yours goes out and lives a wild life and thinks he can just come back. He couldn't stomach it. His father appealed to him, to the cold-hearted brother, older brother, rejoiced because the prodigal son had come home. This is a powerful message. You know, as Adventists, we believe we have biblical truth. And yes, we are the people of the book. But we're not to be self-exalted with all this knowledge and see others outside and inside the church as those lukewarm people. No. The Lord says, Frank, you are the problem. You are proud. But you're wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. And the problem is, you don't know it. And you need a deeper experience with me. You need to realize you're poor so I can make you rich. You need to realize you're blind so I can open your eyes and you can see. You need to realize you're naked so I can clothe you with the white robe of my righteousness. And until you really understand this, you're in the dark and you can't see my path. You do not understand the message of the Laodicean church. And then I realized, yes, Lord, that is me. That is me. The Laodicean message is not a weapon against the Laodicean message is a weapon against the devil. The devil deceives us in thinking that we're rich, important, making our own paths. I'm better than that guy. But then realize, I am wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and I need a Savior. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm not better than anybody in this church. I'm not better than anybody in Babylon. I am not better than those people in the world, and I'm not better than anybody. I need Jesus just like they do. And so you hit the devil with this deception and these words with the Lord. And when I think that I'm too high, the Laodicean message brings me down, which is exactly what I need. And when I'm too low, and I'm discouraged, and I think the Lord can't save me, I'm too wretched. I'm too miserable, poor, blind, and naked to be saved. And the Lord says, no. That's exactly what I want you to feel. A need. I want you to know your condition. And I'm more than able to save any wretched, miserable, any poor, any blind sinner. I am more than able to save you by my grace. And my grace is sufficient for you because my power is made perfect in your weakness. Do we want that power in our lives? Do we want the latter rain? Do we want to be able to give the loud cry? Do we want to be able to reach a lost world out there during these final days? The power of God is made perfect in our weaknesses. So the lower we get, the more God can use us. And that's what the Laodicean message is all about. Amen? Verse 19, Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This message is not a message where Jesus has a cold heart. And he's just going to spank the lukewarm. And he's saying, I'm going to just spit you out of my mouth until you get on fire for God. No. That's not what the Laodicean message is about. Jesus does not have a cold heart. He does not want people to be lost. He doesn't want them to be cold so that they are lost. Jesus doesn't have a cold heart. He has a warm heart. He has a loving heart that's more loving for you and me than we have any idea. And so he says this in a message of love to his people so that they feel a need for his grace. As many as I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Love tells the truth. Love doesn't beat around the bush. Love tells us what we need to know. And brothers and sisters, this is what we need to know. Be zealous and repent. You know, the destiny of this church hangs on our reception of the Laodicean message. And he wants us to repent. And we're the ones that need to repent. I'm the one that needs to repent. The Laodicean message is not me rebuking you. It is Jesus rebuking me and humbling me and teaching me that I need to repent of my pride, of my self-righteousness, and my cold words and the harsh things that I've said and my attitude toward other people that is very unlike Jesus. That's what I need to repent of. And we all have a lot of repenting to do, don't we? Repentance is good. Going down is good. It's not bad. It's the best thing for us. He loves us, and he tells us this. Jesus goes on to say, be earnest and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, if we hear his voice, Jesus said, he that has an ear, let him hear. Do you hear his voice in the word? Do I hear his voice in the word? If any man hears my voice and I open that door, I will come in unto him and I will sup with him and he with me. The goal of the Laodicean message is for Jesus to come into our hearts. It's not a message about this behavior or that behavior alone. It's a message that's designed to humble us so we're at the bottom and then we say, Lord, come. Come into my heart. Fill me. Fill me with your love and your goodness and your grace. This message is all about him who overcomes. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. Now here's a trick question. How do we overcome so we can go up? And the answer is, we must go down. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. Lucifer's problem was he exalted himself. How did Jesus say to overcome? We overcome by surrendering. Does that make sense? We go up by going down. And Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. What does it mean to be like Jesus? It means to learn humility, to reflect his love. And that's what it means. That's the Laodicean message is all about. That's how we overcome. Now, God's plan is incomprehensible. His ultimate plan is for us to go up there and sit with him on his throne. What has the Lord got in mind when he says you're going to be going to sit with him on his throne? We do know we're going to judge the angels. We're going to judge the world at the end of the millennium. Do we have any idea what it means to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne next to God? No. That's what he wants for us. He wants to take those who realize that they're wretched, that they're miserable, that they're poor, blind, and naked, and then exalt them to sit with him on the very throne of the universe. That's God's plan, and that's God's path for you and me. There is no Hollywood movie. There's no video game out there, no attraction in the world that has any comprehension to the reality of taking sinners and saving them by his grace. Filling them with the Holy Spirit, having Jesus Christ in their hearts, having love in their lives, the gold of faith and love, and then sitting with him on the throne of the universe. And that's what the Laodicean message is all about. Verse 22, Jesus says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's a powerful message, and no matter how sinful you are, how sinful you know yourself to be in your heart, or no matter how many problems you've got, or how many struggles you've got the good news that Jesus loves you as you are. And he's more than able to help guide you. And if you're humble and surrender yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. And that's what we need. In order to give the loud cry out there, we've got a lot of love in our hearts for those. Got to have a lot of love in our hearts for those people. We can't go out there and say, oh, you Babylonians, come out of Babylon and stop worshiping the Pope without understanding the message first. We've got to have a lot of love in our hearts before we can do that. We've got to say, you know, you're just like me, and I found the bread of life, and I want to give it free to you. I want to help you on your path. I want to help you know Jesus, to understand the issues and to get ready for heaven, to come out of Babylon and not get the mark of the beast. Remember, this is a proud beast. He has a mouth speaking great things and great deceptions, and we need to be the most humblest and the most loving people on the planet in order to effectively give the loud cry. So God needs to prepare us on our path with the Laodicean message in order for us to give this message to the world. Does that make sense? Whatever is going on in the world, or even the crisis going on in our churches, people on all sides of the issues need to humble their hearts. Come together and admit where they've made mistakes, and come together and find Jesus. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I'll close with a little illustration. Some of you may have heard this poem before, but I've changed it slightly. Okay? It goes something like this. I had a dream. And in my dream, I was walking along my sandy path at the beach with the Lord. Suddenly, seams from my life flashed across the sky, and in each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there was only one set of footprints. I noticed that during the low periods of my life, I could only see one set of footprints. I said, Lord, you promised me that you would walk with me always on my path when I needed you most. Why were you not there for me? The Lord replied, the times when you only saw one set of footprints is when I carried you. When we realize we have a need, a big need, then Christ is able to carry us. Jesus invites us to follow his path. He is the one who made us and made you. He knows you. He loves you. He speaks the truth to you. He wants to help you. And if we humble and surrender ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up. We are standing at the crossroads today. We must choose which path we take. Will we follow the way of compromise, yielding to the pressures of the world and even the pressures within our own church? Fooling ourselves, thinking, I'm okay. I've needed nothing. Or will we follow the narrow path of faithfulness, remaining loyal to his word, his truth, that have been entrusted to us, preparing for the latter rain, humbling ourselves, realizing our need, and finding ourselves kneeling at the foot of the cross, asking, Lord, help me reflect you. In conclusion, I have an appeal. Will you today make a choice as Joshua did? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, remaining faithful to God's commandments and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Change my heart, Lord, realizing that I am wretched, I am miserable, I am poor, I'm blind, and I'm naked. I have a great need. Lord, give me a contrite heart. Lord, help me choose the path that leads to eternal life, no matter the cost. If this is your desire, would you stand with me today? Stand silently asking the Lord, I have a need. I have a great need of your love and your forgiveness, and realizing, Jesus, I need your help to go down so you can raise me up. That's your desire. Stand with me. Now is the time. Make your decision today. And as Janine comes forward, as we're going to sing our closing song, and you, the Holy Spirit moves you in your heart today, I encourage you to come down. Come down, stand with me. Let the Spirit work in your hearts and your minds, knowing, Lord, I need to go down so you can raise me. Raise me up.
Number 287.
This is your desire. Spirit moves your heart. We're getting ready. We're getting ready for the latter rain. Let us not delay.
Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies? Mercies for you and for
Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this message, this personal message to us, to everyone on this planet, Lord. If we open our minds, open our ears so that we hear this message, Lord, we want to sit with you on the throne. We desire that opportunity. But we need to know that we are that sinner. We need to lower ourselves. We need to understand your message, Lord. And I pray for every soul here that has heard the message that your Holy Spirit has impressed upon them to find that path. Guide them on that path to you, to sit with you in heaven. What a wondrous day that will be, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. Thank you for that message. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord. And I pray for each and every one here today that has heard this message, that has been enlightened, to take that message with them, that they spread that same message to their family and friends around them, encourage them. Thank you for the opportunity to be low so you can raise us up, Lord. Thank you. Amen and amen.